If you have a Bible and you'd like to open it to the book of Acts, I'll be reading from Acts, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Once again, Acts, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 3. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business.
Good morning. Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. You are indeed our welcome guest, so glad that you're here. I'd love to have you come back and visit with us anytime that you may have that opportunity. As we began to discuss last week, the elders have decided, as Brother Hooper announced last week, to, in the very near future, appoint some elders here, or elders, deacons rather, at the Ninth and Main Congregation. We have been in need of some for some time. And we began last week to discuss the qualifications and work of deacons. We discussed those qualifications last week that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. This week we're going to discuss those special servants and their work and maybe some misconceptions of that. You know, someone has suggested that the deacons are like the third verse of a four-verse song for the most part. They are there but hardly ever noticed, or at least their work is seldom discussed before the congregation. Or if we do discuss it, it's usually when some are going to be appointed, which is why we're discussing that topic now. And we discussed the meaning of the word and the qualifications. The etymology of the word suggests that the literal meaning of the root terms from which it is derived means to kick up the dust by hastening. That is, to be moving fast enough that you leave a cloud of dust in your wake. The word as we have it simply means servant or minister. And the qualifications are set forth only in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And a brother, as we discussed last week, must, absolutely must, meet all of them. Chapter 3 and verse 10 says, Let these first be what? Proved. They must meet those qualifications. Now, the Bible is detailed in discussing the qualifications, but there's really no detailed discussion of the work. But there are a number of passages, one of which we read this morning, and principles that we can bring to mind to show and deal with some misconceptions. So let's talk about deacons. What are deacons, number one this morning, what are deacons to do? What are they to do? Now many answer this question, as we did this morning, by looking at Acts chapter 6, where these seven men were to be selected from among the church, from among the brethren at Jerusalem, to see to a specific need there. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 6. Hopefully you haven't closed your Bible from that passage yet. And notice again the words that James read for us just a moment ago. There's a problem here. There's a work that has been neglected. There's a work that needs to be done. In Acts chapter 6, beginning of verse 1, we read, And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. You see, this is one of the first problems that is encountered here by the church at Jerusalem from within. Faithful brethren have deferred as to whether or not these men were really deacons. Now, let's think about this for a moment. A form of the word translated deacon is used there in verse 1. Daily ministration comes from the word diakoneion. It means, again, coming from that word ministration, there being translated from this particular word. And the verb form of the word diakonos is used in verse 2. And serve. There's the verb form of the word. Now, if they were doing the work of deacons, they should be considered deacons. They were doing a special work, a specific work. And that seems inconclusive. That may seem inconclusive of itself. And in fact, the form of the word is applied to the apostles as well in verse 4. Now, some say that they could not have been deacons because there were, so far as we know at this time, as of yet, no elders there. However, this is a unique situation here in Acts chapter 6 because the church was being overseen by the inspired apostles at that time. They're in Jerusalem. Now, regardless of the type of work they were doing, it was typical. The type of work that they were doing was typical of what we often appoint deacons to do today. The reason is important as well. Verse 2, the 12 called the multitude of disciples together. It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So they were to look out among themselves. Friends, the deacon, like all Christians, don't miss that, like all Christians, is a servant. But the deacon is one that is especially appointed to serve in a special or specific capacity. He has a specific work to do. Don't miss that either. Friends, a deacon should not be appointed without having a work to do. There are many churches that will appoint deacons just for the sake of having deacons. And there's really no work for them to do. A deacon should not be appointed without having a work. Deacons are not just names to put on the letterhead, or not just men to have waiting in the wings when we might have something come up. Whatever work needs to be done, they need to do. They need to be appointed to that work. They need to be doing that work. And if there's no work to do, they shouldn't be appointed. We have plenty of work to do. Some specific works that might need to be seen to, that which deacons will be able to fill that particular role. A worship coordinator, being sure that we have, and Belton is doing a great job of this already, but this is something a deacon could do, being sure that we have some folks to lead prayer, being sure that our song leader is here, and so forth and so on, so that we know that those things are taken care of. A benevolence program. We have some men taking care of that. We have a committee at this point. But that's something else a deacon could be looking after. Education, our education program. Our evangelism. Our youth. Financial matters. Building and grounds maintenance and so forth and so on. Friends, whatever the case, the deacon should be used in connection with their talents. They should be used in connection with their talents and available for whatever work needs to be done, which they can do. If there's not a work, they're not to be appointed. But friends, we have plenty of work to go around. Now, what are deacons to do? That answers that question. Now, what are deacons, what deacons are not to do? There are several misconceptions of the deacon's work. And perhaps the biggest misconception has to do with their relationship to the eldership. Now, the deacons, as some might would like to think, as some might would even say, deacons are not junior elders or overseers. And sometimes we hear in prayer, and it's not to say that the person may not be sincere, but it's just a misconception. Sometimes we hear in prayer, bless the elders and deacons as they oversee or lead the church. And friends, that shows a serious misconception. The deacons are doing a particular work that the elders have appointed for them to do. They're not the overseers of the church. They may be leaders, but they're not the overseers of the church. They're not the leaders, so to speak, of the church. That doesn't mean that they can't lead. I hope you understand what I'm saying there. Now, some have said, elders oversee spiritual matters and the deacons material matters. And friends, that's also inaccurate. Now, the deacons, as in the example of Acts chapter 6, it's true that they may be placed over certain matters in order to leave the elders free to overseeing souls. But the elders ultimately have the charge of overseeing all that the church is doing. But the deacons can take some things off of the elders so they're not having to do all of that on their own. Deacons can help in that matter and report back to the elders. Here's what's going on. Here's what needs to be done. Do we have your approval? Can we go on and do this? Things of that matter. Deacons can take that pressure off of the elders. And friends, something else. I'm going to be rather short this morning, but this is, we're just talking about deacons and their misconceptions. We talked about the qualifications last week. Deacons, friends, are not necessarily elders in the making. They're not necessarily elders in the making. When looking for prospective elders at a different location, I actually heard a woman say, well, you know, my husband has been a deacon for X number of years, and it's his time now to be an elder. Friends, just because one's a deacon doesn't mean that he's ready to be an elder. As though you serve your time in the minors and then move on up to the majors. That's not what this is all about. They don't graduate from being a deacon to being an elder. The only problem really with this view is it's wrong. You can search till the cows come home for book, chapter, and verse for that. You're not going to find it. One who has served faithfully as a deacon, he may eventually be qualified and considered for the eldership. But he's not necessarily going to be an elder. He's not necessarily going to be qualified to be an elder. It should not be expected that a deacon is a shoe-in one day for an elder. A man may be appointed elder who has never served as a deacon as well. It's not a prerequisite or stepping stone into the eldership. Now, friends, a brother should not be appointed deacon simply to honor him either. As we said, if there's no actual work to do, he should not be appointed. Neither should one be appointed in order to be encouraged to be more faithful. We talked about that along with the qualifications last week. And once more, let's go back and let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's notice these qualifications once more. These are some misconceptions that we've just noticed concerning the deacons and the office of a deacon. Begin reading with me in verse 8, and once more we'll look at the qualifications, friends. And please, as we talked about at the end of our sermon last week, let's consider these things. And be sure that the men that we may be thinking of, the men that may be even on our minds as we speak, they need to meet all of these qualifications that are put forth here by Paul in writing to Timothy. Beginning in verse 8, we read, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful, in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Now, as we talked about last week, beginning going back up to verse 8, we'll get down to verse 13 in a moment. Likewise must the deacons. We've just discussed at the beginning of chapter 3 the qualifications of an elder. And Paul continues that thought, that line, by saying, likewise, as the elders are, the deacons must also be grave. Be grave, rather. Now, friends, that doesn't mean, as we talked about, that they can't have a sense of humor. But when it comes to spiritual matters, they need to be focused upon those things. They need to be serious about spiritual matters, not double-tongued. Not saying one thing to one person and coming over here and saying something else to them, to someone else. Not giving to much wine. And we discussed that point last week. If you have any other questions about that, come and talk to me about it. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not looking for personal monetary gain. Holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, verse 10, then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Now notice verse 11. Friends, what we see here is that a wife can disqualify a man that may be up to be a deacon. Also, their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. Why? Verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, friends, as we go forward from this day and as we begin to consider appointing deacons in that particular capacity in that office here at 9th and Main. Let's take these qualifications seriously. And let's not have these same misconceptions that we've talked about this morning concerning our deacons. They are to have a specific work to do. Let's consider these qualifications in all seriousness and all faithfulness and be true to the Word of God as we consider this office. But friends, it's a wonderful privilege to serve. There's no doubt about that. Deacons have a special privilege to serve that we see there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. But friends, as Christians, we're all called upon to serve. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. Be ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Now, friends, as we consider the invitation this morning, what about you? If someone were to look at you, would they be able to conclude that you are a true servant of the Lord? As all Christians are to be. Servants of the Lord. You see, Christ has set us free from bondage to sin. He set us free from that to be able to serve Him. And so being a Christian is to be a servant. Friends, are you a servant of the Lord this morning? Are you a servant unto Jesus, unto God? If you're here this morning and find yourself outside of Christ, having never been baptized into His blood for the remission of sins, friends, what are you waiting for? For it is in His gospel that we read what we must do to be saved, and part of those prerequisites are to believe in Jesus Christ. But don't stop there. The Bible doesn't stop there. The Bible says not only must we believe upon Jesus, as we read in John 3 and verse 16, for whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, but that we should also repent of our sin. Jesus Himself said as much in Luke 13 and verse 3. For if we do not repent, we shall all likewise perish. But friends, again, He doesn't stop there. Not only must we believe in Jesus and repent of our sins, but we must also confess His name before men. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, that if we will not confess Him before men, that is, if we are ashamed to confess Him before men, then He will also be ashamed of us before His Father in heaven. And in Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul writes to the Roman brethren there that confession is to be made with the mouth unto salvation. We ought to confess our Lord and Savior. But friends, again, He doesn't stop there. The Bible does not stop at confession. We must believe, we must repent, we must confess, but friends, we must also be baptized. Peter, in preaching the first gospel sermon in Jerusalem, there at the Temple of Solomon, preaching unto the multitudes, he told them after they were pricked in the heart and they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter's response was in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Friends, we do not have remission of sins. Our sins are not washed away until we're baptized into His blood. Are you here this morning, friends, having never done that? Having never been baptized? Having never come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ? Would you do that this morning? Would you be His? Friends, are you here this morning having done those things? Having been baptized into Christ, but finding yourself once again a servant to sin, would you come home? Would you be His again? John tells us that if we will repent of our sin, if we'll confess our sin to God, repent of it, pray for forgiveness, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Friends, if you need to obey the gospel, be baptized in water for the remission of sins. If you need to be restored to the church, friends, if you just need the prayers of the church, would you come now while we stand and while we sing?